Good morning. This morning's reading is from Proverbs chapter 22, verses 1 through 9. A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. Rich and poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. A prudent man sees danger and takes refuge, but the simple keeps going and suffer for it. Humility and the fear of the Lord bring wealth and honor and life. In the paths of the wicked lie thorns and snares, but he who guards his soul stays far from them. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. He who sows wickedness reaps trouble, and the rod of his fury will be destroyed. A generous man will himself be blessed, for he who shares his food with the poor drive out the mocker, and out goes strife, quarrels and insults are ended. So word of God for the people of God.
So I'm curious, how many of you, raise your hand if you have ever played Monopoly? All right, look around you. Like, everybody plays Monopoly. And what's really interesting about this, it's not just in this country. This is one of those games, people play it around the world. I went online, of course, and did some research, and there was a statistic a couple times that said over 750 million people have played Monopoly. I don't know how they measured that, but that is a lot of people, and it's made in all sorts of different languages. So we are in a sermon series, if you'll recall, called The Game of Life. And last week, Tom preached a sermon using the actual game of life. This week, we're talking about Monopoly. We kind of hope that with kids in worship that we can kind of talk about how games and things that we do every day can actually teach us about our life in Christ as well. So with that said, would you bow your heads and let's pray together. Holy and gracious God, we are so glad to be here today. And I pray now, Lord, for the words that I speak, that they would be blessed by you. Because with you, there is so much that we can learn. And without you, there is really nothing. And I pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. So the question I asked you, how many of you played, what I didn't ask you, I'm going to ask you now, and you don't have to raise your hand, is how many of you actually like to play Monopoly? Yeah, some of you, no, not so much. So I perhaps, as a child, had two older brothers, and we would play the game, and I lost every single time. It was just ridiculous. It was painful. And not only did I lose, my older brother would gloat. He would dance around the table with glee as I handed over my last dollar, which didn't even cover the debt that I was in. It was terrible. So I don't have huge fond memories of Monopoly, even though we've played it. We played it with our kids too. It's an interesting game. Here's what you might not know about it. Many people think that Monopoly was created by a man named Charles Darrow. Charles Darrow, who lived during the Great Depression, he was a man like so many people of that time. He lost his job. He was losing everything that he had. He was just on the brink of really being destitute. When he was able to pitch and sell to Parker Brothers this game, he called Monopoly. And it saved him. He made millions over time from it. And he had this great story, American story, you know, rags to riches. And he was very successful. That's not the whole story. What's interesting is the game was actually created by this woman. Her name is Elizabeth Maggie. She lived in the 1900s, and she created something that she called the landlord's game. And it looked like this. Now, what's really interesting about Elizabeth Maggie is she was very unusual for her time. She was very outspoken politically. She was very progressive. She was unmarried until she was 44, which was unusual enough, but she supported herself. That was very unusual for that time period. Here's how she did it. She was a stenographer and a secretary. She wrote poetry, and are you ready for this? She did stand-up comedy routines. I would love to hear what a woman in the early 1900s does in stand-up comedy routines. I can't even begin to picture it, but she did it. It's written in several places. So that's who she was. And in her free time, because she was very politically active, she wanted to teach people about the dangers of monopolies. In her time period, Andrew Carnegie, Rockefeller, they were creating these monopolies that were really hurting society. The rich were getting richer and the poor were getting poorer, and she wanted to put a stop to that. So she creates this game called the Landlord's Game, and it had two sets of rules. The first set of rules was the anti-monopolist rules. And you played it this way one time, and the rules were that when somebody got extreme wealth, they had to give some of it away. They weren't allowed to have monopolies. So she's trying to teach this is a good thing. The other set of rules were, of course, the monopoly set of rules, where winner takes all, you destroy everyone you play with. The game is to win it, and you just want to wipe them off the board, right? That's the second set. That's the one that Charles Darrow took. He went to Parker Brothers, as I said, pitched it, made millions of dollars. Elizabeth Maggie, she got about $500 out of the whole deal. Isn't it ironic that the game that we're playing is not even the right game? That's not the intention of the game. The intention is to teach us not to have monopolies, and instead we're playing the other game, and the person who created it got nothing out of the deal. I just find that so interesting. Monopoly is this game that teaches us that winning is everything. Like, you're supposed to win the game of Monopoly, and that's not what she intended. So, we live in this world now. We live in this world where it does sometimes feel like that's what we're supposed to do. If you look at TV and Facebook and social media, all of those things, you're going to see ads that it's better to be faster and stronger and prettier and smarter. It's better if you have more, if you can get more, if you can gather more wealth, more stuff, more things. That's a better life to live. It often feels as if that's the message that we're living in this world, in this country in particular. If you want to win at Monopoly, you have to become master of the board. That means from the gate, you have to go out of the starting gate and you have to be ruthless. You have to snatch up the utilities and the railroads. And if you're lucky, you get Park Place and Boardwalk, right? The coveted blue properties. I would sometimes get one of them, but I could never get both of them. And that doesn't do you any good, because then eventually your brother says, oh no, I need lots of money. And you say, I'll sell you my Boardwalk. That gives him the monopoly of the two. It was a terrible thing. But if you're going to win, you need all of that. You need all of that, and you've just got to be ruthless. You can't care if your best friend has to sell off all their houses in order to stay in the game. Your sister's tears cannot move you. You must play the game to win at all costs, and then it comes, right? Sweet victory. You've done it. You are master of the board. You have dominated the game, and it's awesome. Winning is just so satisfying, isn't it? Like, who doesn't like to win? I like to win. If you talk to my family, they will tell you I'm a little bit competitive. Just a little bit. I'm working on it. But winning is fun. We like to win. Many of you watched the Women's World Cup soccer last Sunday night. We all celebrated, right? All week we've been celebrating their win. Nothing wrong with winning. It's how you play the game. It's how you play the game that matters. Some of you might have heard this story before by Christian author John Ortberg. He's just this wonderful Christian author. And he writes about when he was a kid, he used to play Monopoly with his grandmother. His grandmother lived with them. And they would play Monopoly all the time. And every time, his grandmother would beat him. Like, every time she won the game, he was like, "Grandmother, how do I win the game of Monopoly?" But it didn't matter. He didn't do it. And she was not one of those grandmothers who were like, "Oh, poor kid, I'll let you win the game." No. She was teaching him how the thing really went in life, right? So he's trying to figure out how to win. He's 10 years old. It's the summer that he's 10 years old. And he figures it out. He plays every day of the summer with a friend next door, but he doesn't tell his grandmother. And then he goes to his grandma Wednesday and he says, "Hey, let's play Monopoly." And so they sit at the board, and you know, don't you love that time? You're laying it all out. You've got the board, you get your token, and you put your money under the edge of the board so you're ready to go, right? Everybody's equal at this point, right? Everybody's all good. And then they played the game, and he was ruthless. He just kept rolling and rolling. He was dominating the whole game. He just kept taking her down. She even tried to go to jail so she could be protected for a little while, because that's a little strategy in case you're interested. But she couldn't stay in there. She got out. And then finally, listen, this is what he says. He says, "I can still remember. It happened at Marvin Gardens. I looked at my grandmother. This was the woman who had taught me how to play. She was an old lady by now, a widow. She had raised my mother. She had helped raise me. She loved me. And I took everything she had. I destroyed her financially and psychologically. I watched her give up her last dollar and quit in utter defeat. It was the greatest moment of my life." He was master of the board. Finally, I imagine he danced a little bit when he won that game. He was glorying in it. And then she said it, "Now, Johnny, it all goes back in the box. All the money, all the property, all the little cards, it all goes back in the box and we put it away. But that's not what we want, is it? We want to savor the moment. We want to preserve the table with the win on it, with all the money piled up in front of you. You want to take pictures and post it. You want to cordon off the kitchen table and not let anybody eat there for the rest of the week. But that's not what we do. It all goes back in the box. Winning isn't everything. It's how you play the game. It's what you do with what you have that matters, and it's what's left with you after all this stuff has gone back in the box. Monopoly teaches us to win, to do everything, to take it all, to crush your opponent. They've got a rule book that tells you this is how to win the game. You can go online and find pages of strategy on how to win at Monopoly. I kid you not. But I have an idea. We have a different rule book. We have this book. It's a Bible. And when you look in this book, you get different rules for how to play the game. Proverbs today that Russ read from gives us some rules, and I want to walk through it today. And I want to give us four rules for you to consider to live by these rules. Are you ready? Here's the first one. Be honorable. So last Sunday evening, I went to pick up pizza at Fox Mill. It's important. I got there about 7 o'clock, all right? I pulled up at 7 o'clock. I walk into the pizza place. If you know it, it's very tiny. It was packed. I could just squeeze in the front door. And I kind of looked around. What I did not know was that a meltdown was occurring in the kitchen of the pizza place. I don't know what happened. I don't know if they forgot that it was the end of the holiday weekend. You know, the 4th of July had been on Saturday. Everybody was coming home, wanted a pizza. Or perhaps it could be that the World Cup soccer game started at 7 o'clock, and everybody wanted their pizza before the game started, right? So it's 7 o'clock. I wait for about 10 minutes. Then a couple more minutes, I do what everyone else is doing. I pull out my phone to check on the game. It's 7:15. Did you watch the game? Do you know what the score was at 7:15? Yeah, the first time I checked it, it was 3-0, right? So everybody, I'm looking around at everybody, and we're all going, they're scored, I can't believe this, right? And we're waiting for pizza. We're waiting in a crowded, hot little waiting space for pizza. And I look up at the girl at the counter, and she's moving like lightning. Like, she's doing everything she can. Her head is down. She's trying to put on her game face. She's taking orders. She's doing the receipts. She's going to get the pizza. She's doing everything she can, but she's not looking at anybody. She's not looking anybody in the eye. And you can see it. She's doing okay, but her hands are shaking just a little bit. I'm thinking, ooh, this is not good. This I would not want to be her right now. And then we hear it next door, the sports restaurant. This huge cheer goes up. They scored again, right? And we're waiting for pizza. And then it started. This gentleman who was leaning against the counter area said, I can't believe it. I've been waiting here 40 minutes. You told me 30. I am about to faint from hunger. Then another guy up at the head of the line said, you've only been waiting 10 extra minutes. I've been waiting 20. And the grumbling starts to go along, and I'm thinking, oh, this is not pretty at all right now. And then one of the guys behind the pizza place who's doing the dough, like as fast as he can, he's covered in flour. He puts his dough down. He pushes up against the plexiglass, and he starts yelling at the guy that's about to faint. I don't know what he said. It was a different language, and that's good because I don't think it was nice. I'm pretty sure it was not nice. And you can see the temper is kind of flaring. I did want to say, it's pizza, people. It's pizza. But I didn't. I thought I'd just be quiet. And then I got up to the counter. It was my turn. And I said, you know, I'm here. I want to pick up a pizza. And then I said to the top of her head, because she's still not looking at anybody, I said, you know, you're doing fine. This will all be over in an hour. And she whipped her head up, and she just laser locked. And she said, I don't think so. I don't think I'm going to make this. I don't think I'm going to survive. This is really, really hard. I said, no, you're going to be fine. And she kind of went, okay. And she got my pizza, and she handed it to me, and I took it, and you had to lift it up to get through the crowd. And I'm like, I got my pizza. And I'm walking out of the pizza place, and I briefly considered giving it to the grumpy fainting guy, but I didn't. I'm not that good. I just walked out with it. But listen, I tell you this story not to tell you that I'm really patient and kind. I tell you this because I had to make a choice. I had to make a choice to act honorably. I was hungry. I had been at 4 worship services that day. I love you guys, but 4 worship services that day. Now, the good news is I heard the sermon 4 times. And Tom kept saying, act honorably to please God. I hope it doesn't take you 4 times, but I got it. And I stood there and I thought, you know, hangry's nipping at my heels. I could be a little bit frustrated with this as well. But once I got past my stomach, it wasn't that hard to be honorable. I looked at this poor girl and I thought, you need a word of encouragement. Like, we're not behaving well. It wasn't that hard. The Bible puts it this way. Verse 1. A good name, you could say an honorable name, is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. I don't know what was going on with the fainting man. He is probably very nice. He was having a bad day, that is for sure. But here's what I know. Nobody in that place was holding him in high esteem. We were all having a little trouble holding each other at that point in time. But rule number 1, a good name is more desirable than great riches. Act with honor. Be honorable. So the first rule is be honorable. Rule number 2 is this. Be humble. Be humble. The Bible says this, rich and poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. Of them all. The Lord is the maker of them all. Depending on your social position, this verse inspires humility or hope. We are not what we have. It is only in monopoly that wealth is important. We are at the most basic level creatures fashioned alike by God. We are the same, the janitor and the CEO, the teacher and the student, the vacationer and the hotel maid. We are all the same. We have the same opportunity to love, to serve, and to give. I see it here at Floris. Any service today, you could take a poll of the congregation, you would find every level of wealth imaginable. We cross the spectrum. And yet, when we come to you and say, hey, we have this need, you all give. It doesn't matter which end of the spectrum or where in the middle of it you're on, you all give because you understand rule number two. We're all the same. Here's what you have done this year. Because you know this rule, here's what you have done. You have helped send an ambulance to combat Ebola in Sierra Leone. You sent medical scrubs, gear, cover-up gear, so to the medical workers so they would be safer in Sierra Leone during that crisis. You helped move a family that was homeless into a home. You helped the people of Nepal recover from a devastating earthquake. You feed hungry children every weekend. Do you know you do that? Every weekend, those backpack meals that we put together that you give money for, or you make the meals, they put this Ziploc bag into kids' backpacks. Right now, there may be a child who has gotten up and they're hungry, and there's not food in the house. And they go to their backpack and they open the Ziploc bag and they take out something to eat. You did that. You do it every single weekend. I could go on and on and on, but I don't need to because you know this. You understand this rule that we are all like one another, so be humble. Remember that Jesus was in the temple. He was in the temple with his disciples, and they're kind of watching people come in to worship. And there's a group of people, and they're giving, they're offering and sacrifice, and it's big and it's impressive. But then he draws their attention to this woman over here, this widow. And she has two little coins, and she puts them in the box, and she prays, and she gives thanks to God. And Jesus says this. He says, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. The widow understood something. She understood that she could give significantly, and she did because she's like all the others. We might not all have the same wealth, but we all have the same opportunity to give. That's why I love tithing. Tithing, the principle of tithing is you give 10% of what you have. You don't give 10% of what the guy next to you has. You don't give 10% of what you hope you will have. You give 10% of what you have now. It's relative, not to someone else, but just to ourselves. No gift is of more value than another because it's about the heart of the giver and not the value of the gift. Does that make sense? It's the heart of the giver and not the value of the gift. And a humble heart helps us stay on that path. So, be honorable, be humble. Number three, be just. Be just. I was putting this sermon together, and I was using a story about a sports figure who had been cheating and wasn't very just. And I thought, that doesn't do this scripture honor. It's too important for that. Here's the scripture. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. Whoever sows injustice reaps calamity, and the rod they wield in fury will be broken. God is a God of justice. God is a God who says this is important. He created us with a desire for justice. We don't want to trivialize it with references to ballplayers who cheat. Justice is God's vision for the kingdom. The prophet Amos says that on the day of the Lord, justice will roll on like a river and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. The prophet Isaiah says, for the Lord is a God of justice. Amos says, what does the Lord require of you but to act justly? One of the most egregious injustices in our society today related to wealth is the multiplication of payday loan companies. These are companies that prey on people who are desperate for money. They are notorious for incredibly high interest rates that multiply, and they suck these consumers into a self-destructive cycle of debt, which they cannot recover from. Taking advantage of people with a real desperate need for cash is abominable. And Proverbs, among many other Bible verses, is clear that it's wrong. Whoever sows injustice reaps calamity. Contrast that. Contrast payday loans and how terrible that is with this picture. Look at these kids that did these lemonade stands. Do you remember this? This wasn't long ago. We invited the congregation, the whole Methodist conference did this, invited the kids of the congregation to set up lemonade stands to raise money for bed nets for malaria. We challenged the kids to do it. We said, kids, you need to do it. Your parents can help you, but they're not doing it. You can't do it here. You need to do it in your community. And they responded, just overwhelmingly responded. Here's what's so interesting. None of these kids probably have been to Africa. They will probably never get malaria. That is not a disease that we get in America. They're not going to get it, and yet they stood out and they sold lemonade, and they did a fabulous job. This leads us to rule number 4, be generous. Here's the scripture. The generous will themselves be blessed, for they share their food with the poor. So a few Sunday nights ago now, I was cleaning up after the 5 o'clock service, and 2 girls, about 10 years old, came up to me, and they were grinning from ear to ear, and they had this jar, glass jar like this. It was beautiful. It was pink and purple decorated. It was very lovely. And they said, here you go. And I said, what's this? And they said, well, it's for the children in Africa. And I was very impressed with them. I said, wow, this is... like, it didn't just have change in it. It had some significant bills in it. Like, they really did a good job. And I said, why did you do this? And I wrote down, here's what they said. They looked at each other, and they kind of looked at me like I didn't get it. But here's what they said. Because we have so much, we wanted to share what we have. We wanted to share what we have. You remember the Bible verse, the generous will themselves be blessed, for they share their food with the poor. Seeing the need is a fundamental part of generosity. There is nothing in the text that claims that one has to be wealthy to be generous or to be an adult. What it requires is a generous soul, a generous heart. What if these were the rules that we played by? What if instead of winner takes all, we played with honor and justice, humility and generosity? What kind of legacy would we leave? Who would we be as a church? Who would we be as a society? Verse 6 of Proverbs says this, start children off the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. I have to put a little disclaimer on that. I hate to tell you this. This is more a statement of hope than a statement of truth. It's just true. You hope that they will not turn from it, but what we know is children when they're 5 and when they're 10 and when they're 28 and when they're 57 and when they're 83, we turn from what we are supposed to do. We hope they will not, but we turn. But here's the hope in it. The hope in it is if you teach children humility, honor, justice, and generosity, and if you live by the same rules, then they will have it inside of them. It will become a part of their DNA. It's these girls that did the lemonade stand. It's all those kids. It was, of course we would do this. That's how you raise children up. And when they turn from it, then they will turn back. That's the hope in this verse. You see, what's important is what's left after everything goes back in the box. All the stuff that we have, all the wealth, all the gadgets, all the things, that goes in a box. But at the end of the day, if you are honorable, if you are humble, if you are just, and if you are generous, then you're winning the game. So every week, we want to give you a challenge. This is no exception. So here's what I encourage you to do today when you go home. I would really challenge you to do this. Take a piece of paper. You can write this on your bulletins if you want to. Some of you have done this. Take a piece of paper and on one side put this, money. This is the bucket exercise. Put three columns, living expenses, entertainment, and giving. And then go through your checkbook, your bank account, wherever you look to see how you've used your money recently. Do it for the past week or the month. If you're really ambitious, do it for the past 6 months. And divide it up into columns and see what's heaviest. And then turn the paper over and on the other side put this, time. This is actually harder to do. On one column, you're going to have work or school, depending on where you're at, recreation, social media. You know, all those times you get on your phone and you all of a sudden it's a long time later. How much time you're spending there, and relationships. The question you're asking is, how much time do you spend in real relationships with people? How often do you meet somebody new? How often do you sit down with somebody who's not like you? How often do you invest more in relationships than in social media, for instance? So the idea is to look at that and see where you're at. And to remind you to do this, we're going to give you money. Monopoly money. And so, when we stand up for the last hymn, I'm going to ask some kids to go help pass that out. Here's what's really interesting. I don't know what this says about the congregation. At the last service when we passed it out, people were exchanging the $1 bills for the 500s. I don't know what that says. I'm just putting that out for you. But you'll get those. Put it on your refrigerator. Put it on your mirror. Put it in your car. Someplace to say, hey, I need to think about what I do with what I have. It's not about what I do. It's not about what I have. It's about what I do with it. You think you can do that this week? I think it sounds good. Would you bow your heads and let's pray. Holy God, you are so generous and you give us so much. And we forget. We forget sometimes, Lord, that we are to work for good in your kingdom with the gifts that you give us and not the stuff that we accumulate. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless us and remind us of that. And then I pray in the name of Christ. Amen.